Brother John had our reading earlier from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 7. In verse 1 of that text, from the New King James Version, it reads, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." He addresses this epistle to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons. Last Lord's Day morning, we talked about the church universal and the church local, and we showed several distinctions between those two. And we said that distinctions must be drawn between the church universal and the church local unless confusion and contradiction and prejudice arise from that. Today we want to talk about the church and its organization. By the church, I do not mean the church universal, because remember, the church universal has no work. It has no organization through which it would conduct that work, and it has no earthly leadership to direct that work. But the local church does. The word and concept of organization in spiritual matters, though, has a negative ring to it, to the mind of many. It is true that much of the religious community has organized and stressed organization in spiritual matters to such an extent that the organization has come to mean more than the Lord Himself, and that one's fellowship with God is defined more strictly in terms of a relationship to an organization than it is to God or His Son Jesus Christ. In that sense, organized religion certainly deserves criticism and rejection. However, this does not mean that there is not a type of organization that the Lord approves of and that He wants His followers to be involved with. Sometimes these organizations were referred to in the New Testament simply as churches of Christ. Sometimes they were referred to by a church of God. Sometimes they're simply referred to as the saints in Christ Jesus. That identifies the church at Philippi. It was organized with bishops and deacons. That tells us that the church has organization. Being organized, the local church acts in a collective manner to do several different things, which shows and demonstrates that it is an organization, or that it is organized. No organization that we know that exists among men can exist very long without organization. We do all things decently and in order here. That cannot be done without organization. There was no disorder and chaos in the distribution of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago because there was organization involved. All that the local church does involves organization. Thus, since it involves organization and things being done decently and in order, the local church is organized. It has organization. There are several things I want to mention in regard to the organization of the church that tells us that it is organized and it is an organization. Being organized, the local church acted in the first century in a collective manner to furnish wages for and the physical needs of evangelists. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 1 and following, Paul said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtfully I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it the oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. For if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it not a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So being organized, the local church at Corinth acted in a collective manner to support the preaching of the word. But they had not been supporting Paul and Barnabas. He refused their support. Later on, he would say he robbed churches, other churches, that he might minister to them. But the local church furnishes wages for the evangelist and helps in his physical needs. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Philippians 4 and verse 15, to the Philippians, he said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So in the beginning of the preaching of the gospel that Paul did in Macedonia, no church in that region shared with him. No church supported him in the preaching of the word, except the Philippian brethren. So we see that being organized, the local church acts in a collective manner to furnish wages for the evangelist and to see that his physical needs are met. Being organized also, the local church acted in a collective manner in the first century to provide for the physical needs of the brethren who were impoverished. It takes organization to do that. Acts 11 and verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Note that they determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. That takes organization. They had to come up with the funds as an organized unit. Then they had to choose someone to make sure that the funds went to where it was supposed to go. Organization was involved. And so we see that the early church was organized in such a fashion that it acted collectively to take care of the physical needs of brethren who were impoverished in Judea at this time. We also see that being organized, the local church acted in a collective manner to receive benevolent assistance. Verse 30 of that same text. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the church or churches that they gave that assistance to in Judea received it. There has to be some kind of organization for them to receive it. The elders received it. What did they do with it? No doubt, because they were organized, they instituted a treasury. Or put it in a treasury that was already had been instituted to take care of the need of the impoverished saints in that congregation. We'll also see that being organized, the local church in the first century also acted in a collective manner to hear the complaints of one who had been sinned against, and also the collective manner of the church would direct comments to the sinner who had sinned against one. In Matthew 18, in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, note this, tell it to the church. Why? Because the church has ears. The church will hear the complaint of the one who's been sinned against. The church will hear it. Thus, organization is involved. But if he refuses to hear the church, yes, the church can speak. Someone has to speak on behalf of the church. If it has elders, the elders will probably do that. But yet we see organization involved in all of this taking place. Another example. Being organized, local church acted in a collective manner in the first century to also discipline unruly members. In 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 13, Paul told the church at Corinth, put away from yourselves the evil person. That was a young man who had his father's wife. So the local church acted collectively to put away that evil person from among themselves. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 6, Paul said to the Thessalonians, we commend you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. The church is to do that. It involves organization to do that. 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 14, Paul said, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we see that being organized, the church in the first century was able to discipline unruly members. The church was. As a whole, collectively, as a unit, they carried that out. Also, being organized, local church in the first century also acted collectively to also choose servants to put into effect decisions that they had made. In Romans 16 and verse 1, Paul said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Phoebe is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea, of course, was a port city, eastern port for the city of Corinth. Evidently, there was a church there. Phoebe was a member of it, and she is said to be a servant of that church. Now, in what manner did she serve the church in Cenchrea? We have no idea. But nonetheless, she was a servant. She did something in service to the church. What she did, we simply do not know. But we have women here who do many things in service to the church. Sometimes they're selected, sometimes they volunteer for the service. Every lady that teaches a Bible class here is a servant of the church here. Do we not see that it takes organization for a servant of the church to operate, to carry out decisions that have been made by the church? We also see in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 8 that others were selected, men who met certain qualifications to fulfill a office in the church. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Deacons are servants. Now, what kind of service do they render to the church? Perhaps whatever the elders assign to them. But we're not told in the New Testament. There's a great deal of service that goes on in a local congregation, but my point is, it takes organization. Organization. That's the point. So being organized, the local church acted in a collective manner to choose servants to put into effect decisions that congregations have made. They also chose messengers to implement the work that they would engage in. In Philippians 2 and in verse 25, Epaphroditus was one of those messengers that the church at Philippi had chosen to implement the work that they were carrying out. Philippians 2 and verse 25, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, note this, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Your messenger, the church at Philippi, had selected Epaphroditus to be a messenger. Evidently, he took needed assistance to the Apostle Paul when he was in prison at Rome. Other churches from time to time would select messengers and servants to carry out the work and decisions that they had made. In 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 18, and we have sent with him, but him under consideration is Titus. That subject matter that is under consideration here is a collection is being made up for the needy saints in Jerusalem, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And certain individuals are selected by churches to take that gift to the needy saints in Jerusalem. That's the subject matter under consideration. And we have sent with him, that is with Titus, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. An unknown brother. An unnamed brother. Later on in verse 22 of the same context, another unknown brother is selected by the church. So Paul says, we have sent with him, that is with Titus, the brother, the unnamed brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also, note this, chosen by the churches, plural, to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. In 2 Corinthians 8, in verse 23 again, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. It takes organization to select messengers and send them with this gift. Churches made their decision who they're going to select, who they were going to send, who was going to carry out this work of taking this needed gift, that is this financial assistance to needy saints in Jerusalem at this time. Also, being organized, local church in the first century acted in a collective manner to appoint overseers to provide spiritual direction. We see this in Philippians 1 and verse 1. All the saints in Christ Jesus, that is the church in Philippi, is organized with bishops and deacons. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Same word, overseers here, translated as bishops in Philippians 1 and verse 1. An overseer is a bishop. A bishop is one who oversees. He has the oversight of a congregation. He's also referred to here as a shepherd. Shepherd, or feed the flock of God which is among you. He is a shepherd of the flock. He's an overseer of the flock. He has the oversight of the local congregation. And they are also referred to as elders in other places. Acts 14 and verse 23. So when they, that is Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Elders, bishops, or overseers, or shepherds. That is, in the first century, the local church acted in a collective manner to appoint such men to provide spiritual direction for the congregations. It takes organization to do that. So don't let someone tell you that the local church is not organized. And don't let someone tell you the local church is not an organization. Local church in the first century was well organized to carry out the work that God assigned it to do. Being organized, the local church in the first century also acted in a collective manner to have the physical means to implement their work. An organization has to have the physical means to implement its work. If you are going to begin an organization, regardless of what kind of organization it is, it has to have the physical means to carry out the work. That is, you're going to have money. You're going to have a treasury to meet the needs of the demand of the work of your organization. So it is with the church. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you appoint or approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. That which we spoke about earlier in 2 Corinthians. But you see, they established a treasury. The treasury was already established. He just tells them that on the first day of the week, you contribute into that treasury to meet the needs of these needy saints in Jerusalem. But that treasury was for the use of carrying out all the work, not just the work of meeting the needs of brethren who were impoverished, but also carrying out the needs of preaching and spreading the gospel. Philippians 4 and verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. Where did the church in Philippi get the funds? They got it from their local church treasury. That's where they got it. You can't have an organization if you have no means to fund the work of the organization. If there's no funds to fund the work of the organization ceases to exist. If you're going to do any work at all, you have to have funds to carry out that work. Being organized, local church also acted in a collective manner to have their own reputation or their own name. Revelation 3 and verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive but you're dead. You have a reputation. We know that in society today we have many different organizations. Some of them have good reputations or good names and some do not. A church can have a good reputation or a bad reputation. So we see that being organized, local church in the first century acted in a collective manner to have their own name or their own reputation. And that name or reputation can be known by those of the world. It takes organization for that to take place. Being organized, local church also acted in a collective manner in the first century to have a membership. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch. In what church that was at Antioch? In the local church that was in Antioch of Syria. And now some of the membership of that local congregation are named. There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So some of the names that make up the membership of the church in Antioch are named. So being organized, the local church acted in a collective manner to have a membership. Takes organization to do that. Being organized, the local church in the first century also acted in a collective manner to be gathered together. Acts 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him, that is when Barnabas had found Saul, when he had found the apostle Paul, he brought him to Antioch, Antioch of Syria. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So being organized, the local church in the first century acted collectively to assemble themselves together. We act collectively here to assemble ourselves together. The church here in some times past decided on what day they were going to meet, what time they were going to meet, where they were going to meet. It takes organization to do that. Don't let someone tell you the church is not organized and does not have organization. We see that in the first century, the local church acted in a collective manner to gather itself together. We also see that that organization existed without being gathered together. In Acts 14 and verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. That is, when Paul and Barnabas ended their first evangelistic journey, they gathered the church together. They gathered the church at Antioch of Syria together. And they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. But notice, the church in Antioch of Syria existed before they were gathered together. So being organized, the local church acted in a collective manner, not only to be gathered together, but to exist as an organization when it is not assembled or when it is not gathered together. How could you possibly gather a church together that does not exist? An impossibility. The church has to exist. The organization has to exist. And then it can be gathered together. Now let's note some necessary conclusions regarding these local churches that we've just studied about. First of all, we have to say that they had organization. They had organization. Webster defines the word organization in two primary ways. First, an organized body of people with a particular purpose especially a business, society, association, and so forth. So an organized body of people with a particular purpose. Would you say that the local congregation is that? I would. An organized body of people with a particular purpose. Do we have a particular purpose? We certainly do, and we'll be studying it in the future, the work of the local church. We have a purpose for which we exist. God has assigned work that the local church is to engage in. That's the purpose for which we exist, to carry out the work of the Lord. So in that sense, the local church has organization. The second way in which the word organization is defined by Webster is the action of organizing something. The action of organizing something. Would you say the congregation here is organized? Absolutely. Without organization, it would be disarray, it would be chaos. Things would not be done decently and in order as God requires it. It must have organization. But again, the organization itself does not take the place of Christ nor of God the Father. We cannot put more emphasis upon the organization than the one who has the chief oversight of the organization itself. God nor the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church had organization. And I think when we look closely at Paul's letter to the Philippians, it makes it clear that this group of saints who made up the local church in Philippi acted as a unit and collectively to do certain things. They planned to work. Philippians 4 and verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. Again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. They had cared for Paul in times past. Remember, they were the only church that supported him in the preaching of the word when he left Macedonia. But now he's in prison, and their care for him has flourished again. What is the work that they planned? They planned to support and provide for the necessity of the Apostle Paul to continue to preach the word. That's the work. And they implemented that work. Remember, Philippians 4, verse 15 and 16. They even chose someone to assist in making sure that that work was carried out. And that was Epaphroditus. They had bishops, elders, shepherds, overseers to provide spiritual leadership for the work that they were engaged in. And there are several phrases in the book of Philippians that shows unified, collective efforts being put forth in a congregation. Shows a collectivity of saints working and organized to carry out the purpose for which they existed. Philippians 1 and verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day to now. Your fellowship, plural pronoun. He refers to the congregation's fellowship, not an individual's fellowship. We see this over and over again in this epistle. It speaks about the collective effort of God's people in Philippi. Philippians 4 and verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Plural pronouns. The church acted collectively. They were concerned for the Apostle Paul's well-being. Philippians 2 and in verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger. Epaphroditus didn't go on his own. Epaphroditus was sent by the church at Philippi. Organization, your messenger. So we see the collective efforts of the brethren who made up the church in Philippi. Again, Philippians 2 and in verse 30. Philippians 2 and in verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, that is Epaphroditus, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. Your service or your ministry to me. It wasn't Epaphroditus' service. It was the service or the ministry that the church at Philippi had sent him to engage in on behalf of the church at Philippi. Note this as well. Philippians 4 and verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, They were not sent from an individual. They were sent from the church. Collective action. Unity. All of these things denote acting as one. Collective planning by a local congregation and the implementation of that plan. So we see that the local church in the first century was organized. Another necessary conclusion about local churches in the first century is that they were only organized on the local level. Only organized on the local level, because the local level is the only level upon which God's people were structured. The scriptures know nothing of attempts to organize the church universal. If you wanted to organize the church universal, what would you do? Where would you go to find out how to organize the church universal? The church universal has no organization. Again, it has no earthly leadership. It has no work. The local church carries out the work of the Lord. No work has been assigned to a universal church or universal body of people that belong to God. No oversight has been provided, and no method of raising the funds to implement the work of the universal church. But yet, from time to time, sad to say, but some Christians will try to form some kind of organization of the universal church. You'll have a bunch of churches of Christ get together and kind of form some huge organization to carry out work of the universal church. But God has never assigned any kind of work for several congregations to engage in, forming themselves together in some kind of organization that is above and beyond the local level. The scriptures are simply silent regarding such a matter. The only church organization known to the New Testament is that of a local church and not the church universal. Another conclusion we can draw from the organization of a local church in the first century is that they were independent of all other congregations. That is, they were self-governing and autonomous of all other congregations. That is, they could plan their own work. They could carry out their own work. They didn't have to ask another congregation, "What work can I do?" They didn't have to go in with another congregation to engage in their work. They had their own work. They were independent of all other congregations. The decisions they made were their own decisions. The plans they made were their own plans. The implementation of those plans they made and the decisions they made were carried out by them. They planned and implemented their own work, selected their own overseers, and sent their own servants and messengers to do their own collective work. We see this over and over again. Philippians 1 and verse 3 and following. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This makes it clear that Philippi acted independently, as they were the only church that supported Paul in the preaching of the gospel when he left Macedonia. Again, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. No other congregation did these things for them. There was certainly no outside oversight and control. These collectivities, these local churches, became dependent on no other congregations at all. It was only when circumstances beyond their control arose that they may have had to rely on another congregation. In Acts 11, in verse 27, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, the Christians in Antioch of Syria, in that local congregation, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So we see that the only time that a congregation became involved with another congregation is when it needed assistance, that something happened that was beyond their control. the only example we have in the New Testament of anything such like that taking place. So these collectivities, these local churches, were dependent on no other congregation except in circumstances that arose beyond their control. That means they didn't come up with a work that they couldn't carry out. They didn't come up with some big work that they had to ask for outside help with, that they themselves could not carry out to begin with. Another conclusion that we may draw is they were the only organized collectivity. That is, the local church is the only organized collectivity that God has assigned to carry out its work. Now, from time to time, we'll have brethren that come up with some organization, and they put work in that organization that the local church is assigned to do. But God has one organization, the local congregation, and He has assigned it the work of the Lord to do. Christians cannot form a separate spiritual organization, separate and apart from the local church, to carry out the work of the local church. The local church is that work. The local church carries out the work of the Lord that God has assigned to it. God has not assigned that work to any other organization that men, even Christians, might come up with. So local churches are the only organized arrangement we read about in the New Testament that provides for spiritual work. Any collectivities of Christians larger than, smaller than, and other than the local church are not authorized by God. And then last of all, they were all sufficient. They were all sufficient. None of the local congregations in the first century we read about in the New Testament were charged with doing a work that it was unable to provide for, and thus needed sufficiency supplied from some other source. Understand that. No congregation were ever charged with doing work that they were unable to do. Just as individual Christians are responsible for doing only what they're able to do, so local congregations are not required and expected to take upon themselves a work for which they alone cannot make provisions. We have some churches of Christ today that decide to do a certain work. It might be a certain ministry of evangelism. Well, they've decided to do this work, but it is such of nature and on such a scale that they do not have the ability to do it. They don't have the funds in their church treasury to do it, nor do they have the people to do it. So what do? They seek outside support from other congregations. New Testament knows of no such thing. Each local church was responsible for using its abilities and resources to take advantage of whatever opportunities that might come their way. But again, local churches were not required and expected to take upon themselves a work for which they alone could not carry out. If you didn't have the funds, you labored till you were able to get the funds. You didn't request funds to carry out a work from some other congregation. But yet we have a lot of churches of Christ do that. Want to carry out an evangelistic effort in our community? Well, we need some money. So let's just ask from some of the bigger churches to send us some money to do that. No. You don't read about any local church in the first century doing such a thing. They were all sufficient within themselves. God gave them work to do, and they were to carry out the work that He gave them to do based on the ability that they had to do it with. The same as an individual. So we find nothing in the New Testament lead us to conclude that local churches in the first century felt obligated, much less authorized, to take upon themselves a work that was beyond the scope of their abilities and resources, and then to seek the assistance of other congregations. It simply did not happen. Church organization, when put into the New Testament context, is far from what we see practiced in many religious groups today, isn't it? rather than being something to reject, this type of organization ought to be embraced because it's very simplistic. But it's the way God wanted it, and it's the way God designed it. And so what we here request is that you make an objective study of the New Testament regarding the organization of a local church and see how the local churches in the first century organized themselves and operated to carry out the work that God assigned them to do, and follow that pattern. And when we follow the patterns of the local churches in the first century, we cannot be wrong, because that's God's pattern. If He wanted it done in some other way, He would have informed us in His Word. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord before this audience. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, we plead with you, beg with you to repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.